You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
Into 1975. You remember that summer? That was a great summer, wasn't it? And some of the young folks are going, no, wasn't born. Anyway. But for you that were around, wasn't that a great summer? That was the summer that my grandmother came back from her pond. There was one pond. They had three of them on their farm where I was raised. And she said, I just snagged a fish that literally broke my line. And that's when it all broke loose. For the rest of the summer, we were all down. And there was a particular spot that this fish stayed. If you've ever fished, sometimes there are spots. It's just a hot spot. And you knew that's where they stayed. There's this little pond. They had a fence between them because it separated pastures. What you had to do was to cast your rod and reel and land it right in the middle of the pond, right before the fence. Not easy to do. But if you were good at it, right in the center, and we would fish with a hook and a bobber or a floater. And this fish, I don't know how many lines he or she, I'm not quite sure how to tell the gender in a fish, but he or she broke lines all summer. You could throw it out of the middle, and it was one of those deals, if you've ever been fishing, when you're just maybe taking your eyes off for a moment, and you turn and back and look, and the floater, the bobber is gone. Gone, literally gone. And it's that moment where you look up and you went, oh, and break the line. It pulled one pole into the pond, never to be seen again. Grandma hooked him. I hooked him. One of my brothers hooked him or her cousin. And it was told, and the story, though, is that it's got to be a catfish. Then it wasn't a catfish. It was a bass. Then it was not only a bass, it was probably the biggest bass ever to be known to humankind. Then it was the monster bass. Then it was the Loch Ness monster, maybe. So we've got a fish story going on. Well, that's just to tell you a little bit about Jonah. How many of you, I've kind of asked people around, is that when you talk about the book of Jonah, many times you get the story that we were taught as a kid, Jonah got swallowed by a whale. And that's about the depth that many times we get to. And so one of the reasons we're doing Great Books Rarely Opened in the book of Jonah is so that we can go a little deeper and find out a little bit more of the teaching. We've been looking into the minor prophets. The prophets have very descriptive, poetic, sometimes apocalyptic, hard to understand language, and you've got to kind of understand their context. And so we've been kind of going through them to get a little deeper to hear the message that is fresh for us today. So today is the book of Jonah. Now, how do you read without, getting the whole story? So I'm going to read actually the whole first chapter. Are you buckled in? All right. It's only 17 verses. It's not going to hurt you. All right. Here we go. Here we go. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice on us that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" Because they knew that he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. This is a great story. Now, we're going to talk just a little bit, just got a few minutes, the different story of Jonah the prophet. This is a different kind of prophetic book. This is really unique. We talked a little bit last week about Habakkuk being unique in the story of the prophets. Jonah has a whole different feel to it. There's several different reasons for that. Other prophetic books name their author, but Jonah is anonymous. This is a story about Jonah the prophet. We don't know who wrote it. It doesn't say that, but we just know that some anonymous writer wrote down the story of Jonah the prophet. Other prophets, when you think about prophetic books, what do you get? You get exhortation. You get, "Thus saith the Lord." But Jonah is in a complete story form. It tells us the story of Jonah. This is one of the reasons I've said it over and over again. I love Scripture. It comes with all different kinds of forms to teach us all about, about how to view the world and ourselves and God. This is the story. And teaching in the form of a story usually means that we can connect with the story in some way so that we can kind of find ourselves in the story. So they tell the writer of Jonah tells this story so that we can find our story in this life of Jonah. Other prophets, another difference, are sent to Israel, but Jonah is sent through Israel's enemy. This is very different. Jonah is the only prophet I know of in the Old Testament that is commanded to go to a foreign land and to preach to it. He is sent to Nineveh. Everyone been to Nineveh, right? No. It was going to be the capital of Assyria, which was going to be a growing empire to the north that was eventually going to invade northern Israel. So Jonah, his assignment was to go and to preach to your enemy, Nineveh, that great city, and tell it that God is going to judge if you don't repent. So that's the basic storyline, and Jonah is a little bit different than the prophetic books, but there's a great story that we can learn so much from. The basic storyline is 1:1, God comes to Jonah, says, "Go to that great city in Nineveh and preach to it." And what we learn is that Jonah hops on the Carnival Cruise Line and starts going the other way. That's in one of the versions, I'm sure of it. Not only was he on the Carnival Cruise Line, but he had just finished his tea, and he was downstairs taking a nap. That's not in there either. I'm making that up. I shouldn't do that so often. People have to, when's he telling me the truth? Anyway, that was so. But we end the story with him having tea. Not having tea. He gets awoke, and they ask what's going on. He gets thrown overboard because they recognize that he's the reluctant prophet that God is trying to get the attention. What we don't find in this chapter is, why does he run from this assignment? Is it because Jonah feels he's inadequate to take the message? Sometimes messengers of God are inadequate. How many times maybe have you felt, maybe God nudged you on the shoulder, and maybe your first feeling is inadequacy? That I'm the wrong person, that I'm not equipped. This is the way a great story works. It tells you things, but it doesn't give you the whole plot right away. Or is it that he's afraid? Is it that this is the enemy? How would you like to go to an enemy city and say, God's going to get you if you don't straighten up? You know, maybe he's just simply afraid that, yeah, that's the way prophets get killed, you know? We're not told how that works in this chapter. We read on to chapter 2, and God sends a fish and gives him the first he just trades the Carnival Cruise Line for a different cruise. Air-conditioned and heated and ventilated somewhat. And there, Jonah realizes that he needs to pray. And he prays, he relents, he decides that he will go. So chapter 3, God gets this fish to puke him up, and he goes to Nineveh. Makes sense, doesn't it, right? If God told me to do something and a fish swallowed me and then puked me up, I think I would do what God had on his mind originally. So he does. But then in chapter, and then he goes to the city repents, and in chapter 4, Jonah is so upset about this whole episode that he gets angry and he starts pouting. And so now the second question that we're not told the answer to until the very end of the story is that why is he upset? Why is he angry? Why is he pouting about this whole episode? So that sets the stage of the kind of the different storyline of Jonah. Isn't this great? Isn't this suspenseful? I'm just going to let you sit in it a moment, all right? Just sit in it. Just think about it. All right, that's long enough. Anyway, but what we've got in the story of Jonah is we're going to realize that there's a contrast between the heart of Jonah and the heart of God. That's the storyline that we're going to pick up as we listen a little bit deeper. So let's first talk a little bit about the story of Jonah's heart, the limitation of his heart, the limitation of his life and ministry that causes this. See, in chapter 1, Jonah runs. God wants to get someone to Nineveh to give them a chance to repent, to turn around, to be saved, but Jonah runs. Jonah bolts. And then in chapter 2, we find Jonah praying. And we think that Jonah has completely turned around. I'm going to read part of chapter 2. While he's sitting in the belly of the fish, he has a change of heart, you know. And we think it's 100% change of heart. Because this is what he says. From inside the fish, Jonah prays to the Lord. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep of the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. He goes on and says, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, have brought my life up from the pit. And then in verse 7 he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, your holy temple. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. And then Jonah says, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. So it's in this moment in the belly of this fish that Jonah says, I will make my vow good. I will do what you ask. Lord, I worship you. I'm going to follow you. You've remembered me, Lord, in my distress, and so I'm going to do it. So the fish pukes. I just love saying that word in church. That's wonderful. And then we move on to chapter 3, and Jonah preaches. So we're back on track, we think. He goes to the city of Nineveh. He proclaims the message. He begins with a whole day's journey into the city. 40 more days, he says. And this is what the Lord's telling him to say. 40 more days, and then Nineveh will be overthrown. But listen to what happens. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. A decree from the king came down and said, don't let people, animals, herds, or flocks. I need more coffee. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And then the last one of chapter 3 says, when God saw what they did, and they turned from their evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And we all, at the end of chapter 3, want to say, yay, all is good. Everybody wins. It's wonderful. So God got Jonah back on track. God got Nineveh back on track. And the world is the way that it's supposed to be. But then, like a good story, you read on to chapter 4. And here is where Jonah starts complaining. Jonah, in verse 4:1, it starts off saying, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" You see, now it's not until the very end of the story, like good stories do, that the plot all begins to come together. That you find in the heart of Jonah, there's something creeping there, that even though he follows through on what God has asked him to do, he lets his angerness, because he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He wanted his enemies to be crushed. It's a story about Jonah's heart and the comparison between Jonah's heart and God's heart. You see, his capacity for love and ministry was limited based on his own perception of who was his people and who was not his people, who was the in crowd and who was the out crowd, who I should be preaching to and who I shouldn't be preaching to. And so there's the storyline here that shows the limitedness of Jonah's understanding of God's grace. There's several different things that we can learn from this about Jonah. First of all, Jonah had no patience with others. Giving Nineveh 40 days to repent was like a waste of time. It's interesting, God had patience with Jonah. Remember, God was the one that gave him a fish and tried to give him a second chance, but Jonah had no patience with Nineveh. He said, "I knew that if you gave them 40 days, that I knew this would happen." And he was angry about it. Jonah had no patience with others. Now, let's apply that as we walk through it. For the people of God that has been given so much grace and love and mercy, how patient are we with others? How patient are we with others that maybe don't buy what we believe? Or maybe are different than what we believe? How patient are we? Because Jonah had no patience with others. The other thing Jonah was, he was very excited about preaching judgment. Very excited. But he was not so excited when revival happened, because this was his enemy. And I'm always a little nervous when people get so excited about God's judgment that they don't balance it with his grace and love. There's both sides, yes. But Jonah was so excited about his enemies getting crushed. He was so excited to bring a word of judgment. He was angry when God shows up in mercy. And his anger actually turned to bitterness and despair. He was so angry that he got bitter at God. He said, "That's the reason I didn't go in the first place." And he was so bitter with God that it turned to despair, to where he said, "God, I'm so mad about this whole thing, it'd be better if I just died." And what's interesting is at the very end of the story, Jonah went out, he was so distraught. At the end of chapter 4, it goes this way. Jonah had gone out and sat down in the place east of the city. He was pouting. He's a pouting prophet. Just made that up. That sounds good. That'll be our next podcast. The Pouting Prophet. And there he made himself a shelter. And he sat in the shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it to grow over Jonah so he would have a shade to ease his discomfort. It was hot. And so Jonah was very happy about the plant, the shade. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, chewed up the plant so that it withered. The sun rose and God provided a scorching wind, and he sat there in the sun. It blazed on Jonah's head, and he grew faint, and he wanted to die. He said, "It'd be better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" And he said, "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." And then the Lord said, You have been concerned about this plant that you didn't tend or even make it grow. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. And I should not have concern over the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left hand. You see, Jonah selfishly showed more love and concern over a leafy plant than he did over 120,000 people of Nineveh. Somehow, this prophet had grown so within himself and had limited his ministry that he only wanted to minister to his own people in his own way, in his own time. Jonah is a prophet, but his story here is included in order to teach us, to show the contrast between Jonah the prophet and the heart of God and his compassion. And so we find that Jonah was limiting his capacity to be the kind of prophet God wanted him to be. Not only is it the story of Jonah, it's also the story of the character of God. While Jonah was shrinking in his ministry, God was expanding his love and mercy and grace. In chapter 1, Jonah runs while God's grace is sparing the sailors. He doesn't want the Ninevites to be given a chance to receive God's mercy. And so Jonah flees. In chapter 2, God's sending a fish to spare his life. In chapter 3, God's grace spares Nineveh. In chapter 4, God's grace is trying to teach Jonah the story. You see, the story of Jonah is not necessarily about just Jonah and a big fish. The story and the teaching point of Jonah is the gap between Jonah's heart and God's heart. Jonah's concern and compassion is limited to his own people in his own way. Jonah was operating out of scarcity, which many times we operate out of. That if I give away God's grace and mercy, there won't be any left for me. Like God's love, his grace, his goodness, there's only so much to go around, and so I want it for us, and I don't want it for someone else, because there's a scarce supply of God's love. That's the way he seemed to be operating, which is nonsense. Jonah tried to limit his concern. This is not, though, new. Jesus ran across this often. Remember the guy that shows up and said, Jesus, how many times do you think I ought to forgive someone? Would seven be about right? About seven. Not more than seven, right? Six, maybe. Seven? I don't know what. And Jesus says, how about 70 times seven? Well, at that point, I think you pretty much lost track, haven't you? That was the point of Jesus' teaching. Just keep being open. And how about Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan? And then the guy says, oh, well, then tell me. Well, who is my neighbor? Give me a couple of names, just a couple of names. I can love a couple of people. Give me a couple. Who's my neighbor? And he wanted to limit. The reason we have these stories over and over again is that, you know, we're sitting here, we shake our finger at Jonah. How many times do we limit who we want to be involved with, who we want to preach to, who we want to reach out to, who we want to love, who we want to show mercy to, who we want to give God's grace to? We tend to draw circles and get it as small as we can, when the whole point of the gospel is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and just love your neighbors yourself. And when Jesus gets to the punchline, he just said, go be a neighbor. Just whoever's around you, just be a neighbor. And so the story of Jonah is Jonah's shrinking capacity, but God's expansive capacity for grace and for love. The role of discipleship is to expand your love circle. The goal of discipleship is to close the gap between your heart and the heart of God, and to get your heart even closer to the expansive circle of compassion, the potential that we have to reach other people. Now, I know there's judgment. We speak the truth in love, right? But one of our roles as a disciple is to expand the way that we love God, and we expand the way that we love our neighbor. So my prayer for us is that God teaches us in this book rarely opened, that it's not just, it's a cool story. This is a fun story to read. not just a big fish story, but this is a story about a prophet who had no patience. This was a story about a prophet that loved preaching judgment. This is a story about a prophet that was somewhat selfish and had his and wanted to limit love and concern of God. And it tells us a story about us and about how we always need to push further and love more, love harder, love deeper, and give people the opportunity to see the love of Jesus in us. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Dan, could you come up and just play for us? We're just going to take just a moment and pray together. As we just kind of sit here for just a moment and just kind of soak in this, we're just going to pray. And what I want you to do to make it even more practical is, as I said, a good story kind of draws us in and helps us to see ourselves in the story. So what I hope to do is maybe as we just take just about, you know, a minute or two here, that maybe the Lord will bring to our mind maybe people that's been outside of our circle that he's been wanting us to love. Maybe it's an enemy that he wants us to expand our horizons enough to celebrate and ask for God's grace and mercy on them. Maybe it's someone that maybe you've been wanting to share the gospel, the good news with, and you've just been hesitant. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's someone that doesn't look like you, and God says, I want you to start befriending people that are different from you. All different kinds of ways that this could happen. But the role of discipleship is to close that gap between our shrinking heart and God's expanding love. And to be able to expand the capacity of what it means to be a vessel that God can use.